We thank you, Father, that we have the reliability of yourself every day. We are told in the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, when you refer to yourself as, I am the Lord, I change not. There's a complete dependence that we can have upon you, Lord, that once we know a truth about you, an attribute about you, a character of you, something that describes who you are, that you are always the same. And you'll be that way today, you'll be that way tomorrow, and you'll be that way forever. And we have the same understanding when it comes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We even have passages of Scripture that reveal these truths, Lord. And I just hope that as we begin looking, Father, once again, into what we have been talking about, that others have been talking about, it just seems, Lord, that you are confirming this direction for this season here at CSC. And we just bless you so much for the great love that you have for us. We welcome right now your presence by Holy Spirit. We ask that you teach us this evening, myself included, Lord. We just look forward to and expect the inspiration of Holy Spirit even right now. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to open up our eyes to something that we may need to see, something we need to comprehend or understand, something that we need to grab hold of to cause our mind to be more renewed and transformed into your image and your likeness, Lord. So we just bless you right now. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is the same. Would we all agree that Jesus is the same? Now, when Luther and Sandy, which we have known since the middle 80s, and global missionaries, Luther and I don't talk. In other words, like I didn't talk with him about his message or what I've been sharing recently. And it was just amazing to find out that what Larry's been teaching and I've been teaching and the things that have been coming forth were lining up exactly what Luther came and shared. And I don't know how long that I stayed on Sunday night after the healing service that we had here, and I just sat back there and talked to Luther for a while. You know, just finding out his heart and how this message that he has that the Lord has placed upon him, how it's been received, and when you go back to churches, how are they doing? And he said the response is varied. And yet, this has been a direction of my own heart, of my own life, that yes, I'm predominantly, I told him I'm predominantly a man of the Word. I've always loved the Word of God, and I told him, you know, God speaks to me a lot by Scripture. If there's something I'm going through, he'll bring a Scripture to my mind or a promise. And then I get specific revelation or specific direction of that word or of that promise that God will make it more personal to my life. And so I really know and I really believe that there's a merging of the Scripture along with Holy Spirit revelation or Holy Spirit wisdom upon that Scripture or specific direction that he wants to give us. And we have to be able to hear his voice or hear him, especially when we read the Word of God, and to know what the Word of God says, and get in a place where we're familiar with his voice within our lives personally. How can we get specific direction about things individually without knowing what the Word of God has to say and be discerning of the Holy Spirit within our lives to give us specific direction about specific things? And we're going to look at an example of that this evening. And so I've just simply entitled this, Jesus is the Same. And as I was thinking about this, and I was walking in the backyard today, taking my dog out, and a phrase came to me. And it's a phrase that most people believe it was two angels that were standing there with the disciples when Jesus was taken up out of their sight in Acts chapter 1. But a phrase that these men in white said, part of what they said came to my understanding, and it was just this same Jesus. I thought, where's that at? So I went ahead and I had an idea where it came from, but I'm going to pick it up here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the very last recorded words of Jesus before he is taken up out of their sight And these are what we would say to be the last recorded words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, and it says right here at verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. He's been showing up with these disciples here. I think it says that he was appearing and disappearing from their sight for a 40-day period in verse 3. So he's coming in, and he's showing himself, and he's leaving, and he's coming in, he's going back and forth. That must have been pretty cool. You know, just to have Jesus like, can you just imagine you're all sitting around there talking and fellowshipping, and you know, time for another teaching session, time for another fellowship session. And then it says here in verse 8, he says, but you, Jesus speaking to them, but you shall receive power, or the ability of God, the force of God, the dunamis of God, where we even get the English word dynamite from, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And as a result, Jesus is saying here, of the Holy Spirit and his power coming upon you, you shall be witnesses to me. Living, demonstrating witnesses of Jesus or to Jesus. And he said, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And we're part of that end of the earth group, because we do know that it started out there in Jerusalem and it just kind of spread from there and eventually came over here, was brought over here from those that were living in England and came over here, and then the Word of God spread throughout this continent. And most people believe now that the Word of God is on every continent. Remember what Luther said, that remember when he was in, was it Nigeria? Was it said that he was in Nigeria? I think it was Nigeria. That way out in the middle of the boondocks, it takes a 4 to 5 hour drive to get there, where this lady is living, that they have cell phone and internet coverage out there, on the middle of nowhere. I mean, we saw the pictures. There's desolate. But we have to realize that most of us know that we've taken mission trips to Belize. We've taken about 4 or 5 of them since 2010. And I've been going on and off to Belize since 1985. Central America, it is cheaper for the government in Belize to put up cell phone towers and subsidize cell phone coverage for the people there than to run telephone poles with wires and cables to all the homes. And so they pay $10 a month Belize, for cell phone coverage. That's $5 US a month. Can you imagine having a cell phone bill of $5 a month? it's cheaper that way. It's just cheaper for everybody to have a flip phone. It's a flip phone that most of them have. You can get the smartphones, but for the $5 a month, who's complaining, right? And so, you know, apparently it must be that way also in Africa, that way out in the middle of nowhere, they have cell phone and internet coverage out where it's just them for miles and miles around. The gospel is available in all languages now. Now, not all people have heard, but it is now there in all nations, I should say. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, that this gospel of the kingdom will go forth or shall be forth in all nations, and then the end will come. And so we're very close to this propagation or the spreading of the gospel in all nations and the fulfillment of Jesus' words. But we see here that Jesus said, this is what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and this is what did happen. These people were completely changed, and instead of Peter hiding, which we see beforehand, when Jesus was arrested, he denied Jesus, and even after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples are all hidden up in the house. They're all behind the walls, and the women are the ones who go down to the tomb. The first evangelist was a woman. Okay, were these women that the angels appeared to and says, I know you're seeking Jesus who is crucified, but he's not here, he's risen. Go back and tell the disciples. So they were really the first evangelists about the resurrection of Jesus. But we have something said here, this phrase that came to me, beginning here at verse 9, and it says, and when he spoke these things, and while they watched, he, speaking of Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there was just, there he goes. Okay? And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. And most of you know that some people really believe that these were two angels standing there going to give these people direction. And this is what they say in verse 11. who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? I mean, Jesus is already there. He's already been taken up to cloud. He's gone. I mean, what are they expecting, a foot to drop? Or what are they expecting, a reappearance of Jesus? They just got through spending 40 days with him. And so what were they really expecting? Can you imagine? No, there he was. You've been fellowshipping with him 40 days after his resurrection. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. Or is he? He's gone from the way that they're used to meeting with him. He's gone from the appearing of Jesus speaking with them. But they will still have a continued relationship and a continued fellowship with him by the Holy Spirit. This same Jesus. Look, listen to what they say right here. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now we know that the Word of God tells us about the return of Jesus Christ, the visible return of Jesus Christ. And most people in the church believe that there's going to be a catching away of the church to Jesus in the heavens, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that before his visible return to earth, that we will be caught up together with him in the air and forever be with the Lord, and then his second coming or his second appearing where everyone sees him. And this scripture here is spoken of by John. The fulfillment of this scripture is spoken of, or another prophecy of this scripture, is spoken by John, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation. And it goes on here to say in chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he, speaking of Jesus, is coming with clouds. What does it say? What did it say back there in Acts chapter 1? He was taken up and he disappeared, or he went into the clouds. Now, most people believe that when it says that he is coming with clouds, most people have an understanding or a belief from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the cloud of witnesses. In other words, all those righteous people that have ever been righteous, and we know, as you've heard me say this before, the very first person labeled as a righteous person in the Bible was who? Abel. Righteous Abel. Okay, we don't know anything about Adam and Eve. Some people say, oh, they're in sin and they're going to go to hell. The Word of God doesn't say their eternal destiny. But it does say that the first righteous person that's recorded righteous in the Bible is Abel. So from that first person, Abel, all the way to the last person ever to invoke the name of Jesus, the cloud of witnesses, or those who have heard the gospel witness and became a believer in Jesus, that we will be returning with him. Why? Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord and ever be with him. So we will be with him, and it will look like, can you just imagine Jesus coming? And the word, I think it says in Revelation 19 that he'll be on a white horse, and it says we'll be on horses also. So can you imagine a visible return of Jesus with all of us with him? Wouldn't it look like a huge cloud? I mean, wouldn't it appear like a huge mass? Like, what is that? What is that? Have you ever seen like some National Geographic specials or other specials where there's a swarm of locusts? And from a distance, what is that? What is that? Is that a dust cloud? What's going on? When people see it from afar, it looks like a cloud. Or when it's seen from a satellite in outer space, have you seen recently when these massive swarms of locusts, they look like clouds when they're seen from outer space? So this cloud of witnesses, all the believers, all the righteous ones that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are coming back with him. And look what it says here. As you saw him go up, so shall he return. Visible ascension of Jesus and a visible return of Jesus. And every eye, not just a select, those that were in the upper room there, or those that were just with Jesus at that time, those disciples, it says here that every eye will see him. And they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So a select few saw him depart into heaven. But it says that there's going to be a visible return of Jesus where every eye will see him. There's this man, I have a book, it's called The Last Day's Calendar, Stephen Sherman. And he writes concerning the visible return of Jesus Christ, and he confirms it with all these different scriptures. He's a messianic believer, a spirit-filled messianic believer. And it says, for every eye to see him, that the coming of Jesus has to be so that there'll be at least one rotation of the earth as he comes, so that every eye, every person on this planet will be able to see this visible return of Jesus Christ. Now, is that to be true? I don't know. But it says every eye will see him. So in order for every eye to see him, and we live in a 24-hour space of time, or will it be as the lightning that flashes from the east to the west? Will there be such a fast moving of Jesus that will cover the entire earth? Step foot, as it says in Zechariah, step foot here on earth. So it's yet to be seen, but the scripture does say every eye will see him. How that's going to happen, we can speculate. We can look at different scriptures and see what they have to say. But the word of God says natural man, fallen natural man, will be able to see him visibly come. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? And so this phrase started coming to me, this same Jesus. As he departed into heaven, this same Jesus is going to visibly come. So what about us right now? Do we have this same Jesus with us now? Is he still the same but different? And what we do have another passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where it talks about Jesus Christ is what? The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's where I got the title today, is when I was meditating on this and praying about this, that Jesus is the same today. The relationship that Peter and the others had, and John, the others had with Jesus, was different from when they walked with him, but they still had a fellowship with Jesus. They still had a communication with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That they were promised, that Jesus even said in John 14, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I myself will come. The verses above that talks about the helper coming. The verses after that talks about the Holy Spirit, the helper coming. So the reference of Jesus never leaving them orphans was the sending of the Holy Spirit, that as the Holy Spirit would speak to them, it's as if Jesus Christ himself is speaking. So we all have this same Jesus with us. If we're saved and we've asked God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, then we have the resident life of God within us, and his life speaks. He speaks to us. And God, as Luther was talking about this past Sunday, and as you've been hearing me and Larry say, that the Lord is wanting us to get a greater understanding of his speaking in our lives. Okay? Specific things. Now, we know that, like I said, we went over subject. Remember, we spent some time looking at encountering Jesus. And I went over the areas like we can encounter the Lord, you know, in the Word of God. Where did I gave her a little review of that. Where's that at here? In the Word of God, through Scripture reading, through Scripture study and meditation, that we can encounter the Lord's presence in the Word, in prayer, in our quiet devotional time with prayer, in prayer, that we can also be experiencing God's presence, and a dialogue should be taking place in corporate prayer, or when we get together corporately and pray, in times of intercession. People speak prophetically at times, and people get a word here and a word there, and they go ahead and pray that out. We have a corporate experience with the Lord also. In times when we get together in godly Christian fellowship, how many of you know that we need to have godly Christian fellowship versus Christians getting together and gossiping about someone? Okay, a lot of times when we're not speaking the right way about other people or things that we don't think anybody hears, you will find yourself not hearing God's voice. You will find yourself things going quiet spiritually because God is not pleased with that type of behavior. And so it's just like at times God shielding himself from us because we've had unhealthy conversation that we shouldn't be having. And then sometimes we wonder, well, I'm not hearing from the Lord like I used to, or the scripture isn't speaking to me as it once spoke. Sometimes all we have to do is stop and look back at our life and look back at our conversation, look back at the words we've been thinking, or the conversations we've been having, and see if there has been a quenching. Remember, the Word of God talks in two places. In Galatians and Thessalonians, it talks about we can quench the Holy Spirit or we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that basically is just a withdrawing of the nearness of the Holy Spirit. He's still within us, but it's like the connection that we have, him ministering to us or speaking with us or leading and guiding us, we aren't as sensitive as we once were, put it that way. We're not as sensitive as we once were. And so we looked at these areas, being in the Word of God, experiencing His presence, in prayer, experiencing His presence, in godly Christian fellowship, experiencing His presence. We looked at in Romans, chapter 1, in creation. And so we spent some time talking about those things. And as I was meditating on this subject today and thinking about this Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that there's a truth here that the Lord wants every one of you to comprehend and grasp. This will probably be at least a two-part message here. And one of the aspects that I want to speak of this evening, we're going to talk a little bit about the word of knowledge, the word of knowledge. And the word of knowledge is a word that comes to us of information. The word knowledge is to know or to get information about. And a lot of times when you hear people say, I have a word of knowledge, they've been given some information about something. Sometimes it can be personal about somebody else. It could be something about your life. There's just information that you get that you did not learn about it. In other words, it just is coming to you supernaturally from God. It's almost, remember when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Oh, you're John the Baptist, or you're Elijah, come back to life. And then Jesus directly asked them in Matthew chapter 16, who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what was Jesus' response? This did not come to you by what? Flesh and blood. You didn't learn this. You didn't learn this by sitting in a synagogue. You didn't learn this by reading the Torah. You didn't get this knowledge that you just said by any academic study of yourself. My Father gave this to you. See, that's a word of knowledge that came from the Father to Peter. Now, let me ask you this. Does the word of knowledge function today? Every one of us should say yes. The word of knowledge functions today because it's still the same Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want us to look, at least we're going to look at one area with one person that Jesus used a word of knowledge in. And why am I saying word of knowledge? When Jesus encounters this person and has a word of knowledge for this person, he's not quoting scripture. He's quoting specific knowledge about this person's life. And at times, that's why I said you have to know what the Word of God has to say. You have to learn to be listening to God as you're studying, getting direction while you're studying or in prayer, and learning to discern His voice personally so that you can identify His voice when He has specific information that He either needs to relay to you or relay through you. Relay to you or relay through you. Okay? Now, okay, I'm just going to jump ahead here to this. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus still speaks today? Not in the same way that we're used to of reading in the Gospels. You know, like, you know, Jesus, hey, Mark, hey, Jesus, how you doing today? You know, it's different, but the same. Different, but the same. Okay? And so let's see here what he did. Let's go over here. Let's just dig right into this. Let's go to John 4. It's about, remember the woman at the well in John 4? Jesus knew that he had to make a journey. And most places that you read, most places that you study, whether you have a Bible encyclopedia or a Bible dictionary, or you have references to passages of Scripture, that the Jewish people, if they had to make a trip from one place to another, and Samaria, the towns or villages of Samaria, if they were in the middle or if they were in line of their journey, they would actually travel a day's journey out of the way to make sure that they didn't go in there because they were considered unclean, they were considered half-breeds, they were not considered full Jews. And so they despised them. They looked down upon them. And so they would go out of their way to pass by that place. And you'll have an understanding of it because of what the woman says to Jesus. I'm not going to cover the whole story here. I want to really make sure that we cover the aspect of this word of knowledge here. But let me just read this part in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Okay, so Jesus is going from a place called Judea, and he wants to go to Galilee. But look what he says in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. He wasn't going to bypass Samaria. He wasn't going to take the long way around that the other Jewish people always take to bypass that town. No, he knew that there was a need. He needed to go through Samaria. And we're going to find out what that need was. How many of us at times find ourselves avoiding certain people, certain kinds of people, certain areas of town, certain stores? At times, most of us don't even realize how we don't even recognize at times that we have subtle prejudices within us. If we see a person maybe not dressed right, with their hands in their pocket, and you're unloading or you're loading your car full of groceries and they're starting to come toward you. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being aware, but sometimes we're overly aware because of how the person looks. They did this study one time. They just wanted to see how different people responded when a person in New York City would walk up to them needing the fare for the subway. And so they got this guy in all these raggedy clothes, ripped pants, unshaven, his hair messed up, and going around and saying, hey, I need a token for the subway. I need a token. It was amazing how many times that he was rejected because of the way that he looked. The same person went and shaved and put on some nice clothes, a tie, and a sweater, and looked very presentable, going around asking people for a token for the subway. Almost every single person gave him the fare for the subway. Isn't that amazing? Because at times we judge by appearances. We judge by appearances. Not that we shouldn't be aware of our surroundings, but it's just amazing the way that a person appears, that he had all these tokens for the subway versus the person who did not look very presentable, down on his luck, maybe even may have looked like a beggar, like, yeah, right, he's going to use it for the subway. Well, both guys didn't use it for the subway. It's just amazing how we prejudge situations at times, and we have to be careful about prejudging things. The word prejudice comes from prejudging somebody or something. We have formed an opinion ahead of time about prejudging. Now, picking this up here, and we see that it is something that was very common at that time, because Jesus goes to a place, he's thirsty. In verse 6, now Jacob's well was there in this area of Samaria. Therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, being about the sixth hour, being about 12 o'clock. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So Jesus is alone there. None of his disciples are with him. So he's alone there with this woman. Listen to the woman's response. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Listen to her further response here. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So you see the conflict that's already there. You see the prejudice that's already there. You see that they were an ostracized people, a cast-off people, a looked-down-upon type of people. And she's just really blown away that this guy is even asking her for anything. Okay? Are you with me so far? Okay, but if we go back to the mission, if we go back to this Jesus the same, if we go back as to Jesus, one of Jesus' stated purposes for coming, one of the stated purposes for Jesus coming is in John 1:29, when John sees Jesus afar off walking, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And what's this Lamb of God going to do? He came to take away the sin of the world. So Jesus, one of Jesus' missions was to come and be that sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice, no, the redeeming sacrifice for the sin of the world, to finally deal with the sin problem so that people could come back into a right relationship with God the Father, become a child of God once again through the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers by his blood. Okay, so we see that Jesus, this is the purpose, one of the purposes that Jesus came. One of the other purposes of what Jesus came for is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the last part of that verse. Actually, if you put that one up there for me, we'll read the whole verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. That's a nice thing to know, huh? For the devil has sinned from the beginning. He who sins is of the devil. Jesus came to deal with the sin problem. That's why Jesus, what he came to do. We just got through reading John chapter 1, verse 29. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus knew, Father God knew, that we were under the influence of the devil because we're born in sin. We had a desire to sin. We broke God's laws, even unconsciously breaking God's laws. Didn't even know we were breaking God's laws. And it says, so that everyone who sins is of the devil. So we have to get from being of the devil to being of God. And that is through the new birth. And so Jesus said he's come to destroy what the devil introduced. And what the devil introduced in the garden were deceptive words to so cause Eve to be inclined. No, she wasn't just inclined. She went ahead and partook of something she wasn't supposed to partake of. Okay, she partook of the forbidden fruit. And we know that in doing that, she sinned against God, or she went against God's command about not eating of that fruit in the garden. And she ate of it. That was called sin. To what? To go against what God said. And this is what always blows my mind. They basically had one command to obey. I mean, we live in a world of how many laws? They say that we probably break some kind of law every day. Not even realize. There's something on the books, you know, like one about spitting. If you, there's certain places in the United States, if you go spit on the ground, you've broken the law and you can go to jail for it. Still on the books. Isn't that crazy? And so at times we don't even know we're breaking the law. How many of us, you know, when it says speed limit 35, we're all doing 35. Now, some of you may like, I do. I go 34. And, or do we find out, well, you know what? I was told that you can go 5 miles an hour of the speed limit and they won't pull you over. And so we see 35, we go 40. Right? Just hoping that we're not going to get pulled over because we heard that someone said that they won't stop you at you know, four to 5 miles an hour above the speed limit. But I guarantee you, if you look up in your mirror and you see a police officer behind you and the speed limit is 35 and you're going 40, you're going to pull your foot or gently pull your foot off that accelerator and just kind of gently go back down to 35 and looking at the speedometer and looking up in the mirror. We've done things like that. We've done things like, Tammy's just shaking her head, no, I'm staying at 40. rebellious. No, I'm just kidding. So, you know, there's this thing that we have within us that we realize that Jesus came to do away with sin. He came to do away with Satan's influence or his hold over us because of sin. And because sin's power has been broken over us, Satan no longer has a claim upon our life. So Jesus came to undo. It says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest that he might destroy. And this is the Greek word to undo or to untie or to loosen, to unfasten, to undo the works of the devil. Okay? A lot of times people have a hard time with the word destroy. Like, well, he's still around. There's still stuff going on that he's doing. That's why you need to study the word and look up the words and to find out his works or what he started in the garden are broken. They're undone. Jesus undid them, and that's why we have to have faith in Jesus to get them undone in our lives. Amen? And so we have this ability now that we don't have to sin. I don't have to sin if I don't want to sin. I don't continue practicing purposeful sin. None of us need to. Now, why am I saying this? We're back here, and we're looking at these dealings of the Samaritan. We're seeing the reason why Jesus came, and we're looking at why he needed to go through Samaria, because the Jewish people were precious to Jesus, the Samaritan people were precious to Jesus, and all people are going to be precious to Jesus. And he wanted this woman, especially this woman, to know how precious she was, even though that he was going to say some things to her. that if most of us, if this information was made known, if we lived life like that, we'd probably really be embarrassed about the things that Jesus is bringing to light. But always go back to why Jesus came. And I believe there's another verse in Luke 19, verse 10, after Jesus spent some time with Zacchaeus, this notorious rip-off tax collector, that he has an encounter with Jesus, and he's wanting to give everything back fourfold and return what he had taken and really do a whole lot of good because he had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus makes this final statement. He says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So would we believe this evening that this Samaritan woman needed some saving? He must needs go through Samaria. But it's amazing when we're thinking about this subject of the word of knowledge, how one word of knowledge that Jesus is going to give, we're going to read this word of knowledge that Jesus gave, how this one word of knowledge so impacted her life that she became a witness and it impacted the entire town where she lived, that little small town, that little city of Samaria, which she had to say so impacted them that they had to come out to see who this guy was. A simple word of knowledge. The reason why I'm saying this tonight is it's the same Jesus that dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. This same Jesus wants to use your life in a similar manner. He wants our lives to contact other people's lives, and he wants, am I able to be trusted? Am I able to be trusted with private information that Jesus wants to reveal to me about helping someone come to know Jesus or grow stronger in Jesus? Does God want to, does God so able to look at my life and your life to say, I can impart this information to you knowing you're going to use it in the same way that I would use it or the same way that I would speak it? And God wants our lives to so mature and to so grow up into him that he can entrust us with words of knowledge for the increase of the kingdom of God, for the saving of maybe a devastated, broken individual that's like, what is life? What is all this stuff? Let's go ahead and read this here. I want to just drop down and make sure we get to the gist of this before we leave here this evening. Verses 13 to 15 I want to read right now. Jesus is having some dialoguing with her about speaking and about living water. And I'm going to pick it up here in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, the water from Jacob's well, the natural water, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Their thirst is going to come back. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He's going from a natural spring, a natural water to a spiritual water. From a natural thirst to the spiritual thirst that this woman really has. She's there getting water. Now, if you notice, she's by herself. Most historians and most Bible commentary people say, because of the way that she lived and the type of lifestyle that she lived and the way that she was viewed, she usually would get water by herself because it wasn't the time of day. Noon was not the time of day when the sun is full blazing for you to go up, make a trip outside the city to get water. Usually it is done in the morning so that you have enough food there all the way through or in the evening for the next day. And it's usually not in the afternoon that a person goes to get water. That is just what some people say. Whether that's true or not, we don't know. We just know it's noon. She's there by herself and she's encountering Jesus. And Jesus is switching the conversation from a natural drink of water to something that only he can give that will satisfy and nourish the heart and soul of an individual. And so he's going to begin communicating this truth to her. The woman said to him in verse 15, sir, give me this water. Now it's going to reveal to her why her motive is for wanting this water. She's thinking that there's going to be this supernatural water that Jesus is going to give, and that he somehow has this cup of supernatural water that once she drinks it, that within inside of herself, there's going to be a replicating of this water all the time, so she'll never get thirsty again. Wouldn't that be kind of weird to drink some supernatural water and you always have water being reproduced on the inside of you that you'll never have to drink water again this way. That's how her thinking is. Okay, listen to what she says. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Save me a trip from coming out here. Jesus said to her, now listen, here's how the word of knowledge begins operating here. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. A lot of times when a person is operating in the word of knowledge, or word of knowledge comes, that at times we have to be obedient to the first sentence or the first phrase that comes to us from the Lord. A lot of times you don't get the whole thing, and as happens with me at times, sometimes you don't even know that you're even operating in this gift. And so Jesus just looks at her and says, go call your husband. At times, have you ever found yourself used by the Lord? And sometimes I'll preface it with this. I said, I don't know if this means anything to you, but this is coming to me right now, and I'll just go ahead and share that information that I have that I did not have before. I'll just share that information. Or a scripture comes to mind, and let's say I'm looking at Pauline, and I'm just going about my business. I'm looking at Pauline, and all of a sudden a scripture comes into mind, and I sense that I'm supposed to give you the scripture, Pauline. How many of you ever done anything like that? You have a scripture comes to mind, and a person's face comes to mind, and I don't know if this is for you or not, but this is coming to me, and you give it to that person. Now, there's been some people I've said that to, like, nah. Well, I don't have. That doesn't witness to me at all. And then 4 or 5 days later, I see the person, they look like a Mexican jumping, bing, boing, boing, boing. Mark, come here, Mark, come here. 2 or 3 days later, something occurred within their life, and that was the exact scripture that was brought to their remembrance that a person has said, or that I said, or somebody else said, that they needed right there at that moment. They didn't need it when it was shared, but 2 to 3 days later, they needed it. But what would have happened if I would have kept silent? Hopefully, the Holy Spirit would have moved upon somebody else to give that person that word. I believe that at times, if I'm disobedient, or if any of us are disobedient, the Holy Spirit will look for a yielded vessel, a willing vessel who will share that truth with somebody. So at times, you just may get a question. You may get one sentence. You may get a portion of a verse. And as you begin discerning the Lord's voice, as you begin recognizing that it's Him, you'll have to take that step. Donna? I'm just getting, and then you talk to the person. If it's wrong, take ownership. Take ownership of it. There's many people who won't take ownership when they said, the Holy Spirit said, or the Lord told me. And a day or so later, it's completely wrong or it's completely opposite. We have to take response. If we are going to be used by God in the gifts of the Spirit, we also have to be in a place of humility, willing to admit when we got it wrong. Because just like Luther was saying, at times when we're growing in a gift of God, we're growing in something that God wants us to move within our life, we may get a word here, a word there, a sentence here, a sentence there. It's just like, you know, a child. We're trying to get, when my son was little, one of the first things I always tried to get him to say was, you know, Papa, or Daddy, 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 Daddy. I must have wore out his ears trying to get him to say Daddy, right? And then one day he looks at me, Mama. No, no, not Mama. Daddy, not Mama. You know, so, you know, he heard, he just had, he got it mixed up. And at times we hear, we get it mixed up. Take ownership. We're going to be like that little child. And we're going to get it wrong. Take ownership. You know, I guess I really blew it there. I'm really sorry. You know, if that didn't fit right, or, you know, I'm really learning, or wanting to learn to walk closer with the Lord and discerning His voice for my life or somebody else's life. So I just want to take ownership for that. Because it wasn't the Lord, but continue to pray for me as I learn to listen to God more precisely. See how easy it is to take ownership of it? And you end up coming away with that person praying for you because you're wanting to hear the voice of God clear with inside your life. Remember, it's this same Jesus. The Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what happened here with this woman that Jesus is beginning to speak with her, this same Jesus that is doing this here, dwells within you by the Holy Spirit. See, when you're reading through these things and you see Jesus operating in a certain gift, you have to realize that these gifts are also for the body of Christ, for you. And for us, and we're going to look at a passage real quickly before we leave here this evening, but let me drop down to the rest of this word of knowledge here. It says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you're now, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So he was commendating, he was letting her know, I asked you a question and you answered truthfully. But I'm going to tell you a further truth here. I'm going to tell you you've had five husbands. Now, we don't know why she had five husbands. Were they abusive? Did they hurt her? Did she hurt them? Did they cheat on her? Did she cheat on them? Did they die off and she had to remarry? Or did some die off and she remarried? We don't know the situation of why she had five husbands. Just Jesus' word that she's had five husbands. Could she have been a hurt woman? She was there by herself, getting water, nobody there to help her. So we know that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, so we know that she's lost. We know that there's a condition about her, and she's even living in what? Adultery right now. She's living in fornication, open adultery and open fornication, and Jesus identifies this. He just points it right out to her. But how did he point it out to her? See, not only should we trust God for information when we're ministering, but how that information is to be ministered. Because how many of you know that you can get a word of knowledge or you can get information about something, about a person's life, and if you don't have a right way of looking at it, you could actually condemn the person with that information. You've had five husbands, and the one you have, you're not even married to. You think that's how Jesus spoke that? No, I don't believe that is it at all. I believe that he just simply communicated a truth to her because he commended her for telling the truth. That I don't have a husband right now. Oh, you've spoke truly. That even though that her present condition was a wrong living condition, remember, one of the reasons Jesus came was to take the sin of the world upon himself. So no matter her condition, why she's had five husbands, no matter if she was to blame, no matter if the husbands were to blame, whosoever the fault was, Jesus came to deal with that on the cross. Her present living condition, her present wrong, immoral choices in her lifestyle, Jesus came to bear that upon himself. And so the way that Jesus was able to communicate it to her, the way that he was able to say to her, we know from reading Scripture that God is what? God is love. And Jesus was the manifestation of the Father. And so there's a manifestation of love there that he is so speaking, oh, here, this is what we have to have within our spirit before I go any further. The gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to this verse here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11, where they're all identified. And I'm going to read this section to you, then I'm going to go back as to the one of the purposes for these gifts of the Spirit. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation, the exhibition, the bestowment, or the expression of the Spirit is given to everyone for the profit of all. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge. The one we're talking about right now is information that is previously unknown that comes to your understanding. The word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues or different kinds of languages, to another interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing, allocating. When you're allocated something, you're given something. It says allocating or given where? Who's it being allocated to? To each one individually as he does, as he wills or as he purposes or as he desires. Well, if we jump back up here to verse 7, listen what it says here. But the manifestation or the exhibition or the expression of the Spirit is given to each one. What believer in Jesus does this not apply to? Each one means each one. Now, depending here, there have been times I've dipped in and out of a lot of these. Because if a person's not sensitive, and there is a person sensitive, the Lord could use three or four different giftings at one time with one person because it's the only person available who's willing to listen and follow. But the key here is about the woman at the well and what it goes on here to say here. What's that very last part of that verse say? For what? The prophet of all. When we look at that word prophet, if I was just to say, define that word prophet, we'd say increase, wouldn't we? Profit, money, right? For the prophet of all. The spiritual meaning of this word, the prophet of all, for the prophet of all, for the benefit of all, this word means to collect or to bring in. It means to gather. A prophet, if there's money out, let's say we're just talking about money, and I say gather up all that profit. To gather, it means to bring it to yourself. This word prophet is talking about the gathering in or the collection of. So the gifts of the Spirit are to draw or to bring in. Draw or to bring in unto Jesus Christ. Or what we would say to increase the body of Christ, or what we could say is that the gospel will have an inroad into their heart and they will be added to the family of God. This is the prophet. This is the increase. This is the gathering in of knowing the heart and mind and love of God demonstrated through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, people have to be careful of pride in the gifts of the Spirit. We know that the Word of God says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That God, when He grants a gift, we have to always be careful. We stay in a place of humility and not get into a place of, look at me. Not getting to a place of wanting to be recognized. Most of the time, when I'm operating or I've used or been used of God to operate in a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or discerning of spirits, or even prophecy, nobody will ever know. Because it's not to be a show unless God wants it to be a show, to brag on Himself. Okay? Not to brag on me, but Him through me. To collect or gather or to bring in unto Jesus. Because this woman, when these words were revealed to her, and the disciples came back with some food that they went out and got, she left. And she went back in that town. And she noises abroad to everyone there in that town. Well, let me just pick up here real quick. Let's just go back here to, we have our time has just gone by so fast tonight. So I want to at least make sure we cover this before we leave here this evening. In verse 19, she has some spiritual perception. Look what it says here. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." In other words, you know, back then a prophet was identified as speaking the mind of God or speaking the revealed mind of God. And at times the revealed mind of God is giving information about people and circumstances and situations previously unknown. And so she says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." If we drop down here to verse 25, for time's sake here, it says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes,'" now listen to this, she had an understanding, she had enough scripture understanding that when the Messiah would come, he would be a revealer of truth. Look what it says here. "He will tell us all things." See, she just got through having some things told to her about her own life. Now, what I'm saying here, we have to know the Scripture. We have to know the Word of God. See, she understood that when Messiah would come, she was taught the Torah. She was taught the Word of God. But Jesus, the Word of knowledge at times, isn't going to always be accompanied by a Scripture. But if you are being taught the Scripture, and you're learning to discern the voice of God individually in your life, then you're going to be able to discern the same voice of God that is teaching you the Scripture, the same Holy Spirit that has been ministering to you and ministering through you through Scripture. You're going to be able to hear information given to you by the same voice. You'll be able to trust that it's Him doing it. But at first, you have to be a person of the Word as Jesus did with the disciples when they after he resurrected from the dead. He opened their understanding and expounded the scriptures to them. So the first way that God spoke to them, he revealed himself and his voice through teaching them the scriptures. That has to be very important, very predominant thing within your life, so that you can come to a place of getting other information and you know it's coming from God. And that's why, like I've said earlier, I usually precede it by, I believe this is what the Lord is speaking to me, and does this mean anything to you? That's just something that I have just learned to do over the years. Okay? And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, verse 27, John 4. They marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Listen to what the woman did. The woman left her water pot, what she came there to get. A lot of times people say, well, you know, back then the water pots were very expensive, and for her to leave her water pot there and to go run in the town, that, you know, because this information came to her, it was so much more prevalent. No. It's what Jesus had said earlier. She's came in there for physical water. And there was a ministry of Jesus that touched her spiritual drought, that touched deep within inside of her heart, deep within inside of her soul, that she was no longer thirsty for physical water, because that spiritual drink that she was getting from Jesus had completely satisfied her. The natural no longer mattered, because she had something greater, you know, being spoken to her. Let me just go ahead and pick this up here. Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. One word, one sentence, a little bit of information that God can give us to minister to a person, to lead them from their hurt, their damage, their messed up relationships, whatever this woman had faced with inside of her life. That when Jesus spoke to her in such a way, it wasn't a repelling way, it wasn't a condemning way, it was a seeking and saving the lost way. It was a moved with compassion way. It was a way that drew her, because how many of you that have, let's say any women here, or even any guys, let's say we've been married 5 times and we're shacking up with somebody, are we going to go back and brag it to everybody? We'd be embarrassed. But something so ministered to her with this word of knowledge, and the way that this word of knowledge was communicated, that she knew, oh my gosh, this is the Messiah. This has to be him, because he will tell us all things. It's the way he commuted the all things about her life to her that drew her and not repelled her. That drew her into the love of God. It didn't push her away from God. And that she went and communicated this to the people in town. It says to the men of town. And it says that they all came out. How one bit of information that we become sensitive to minister to somebody, can so influence a life that somebody go and noise it abroad and tell somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. So that these people that are so spiritually dry, so they're in spiritual drought, they're in spiritual hunger, are willing to say, you know what you said? I want to hear from this guy also. I need to go see this guy that you're talking about, because I've got some questions about life also. And so ministered to them that they came out. Listen to their end response. Let's just drop down here to their end response. We'll close it with this evening. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. What was the first way that they believed? Because the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things I ever did. So some of the people of the town, they came to know Jesus, or they came out to Jesus, and they believed on Jesus because of the word of this woman's testimony. Now listen with the rest of them. When the Samaritans had come out to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. This is one thing that we have to realize, that let's say I spoke of Pauline earlier, and I let's say I have something for Pauline. I say, oh my gosh, you know, that was right on with exactly what I needed at that moment. You know, Mark or whoever here, you know, being used, you know, spoke to me and it really witnessed to me, and she's sharing with other people. But there's also something that can begin transpiring in Pauline's life and in the life of others that are hearing Pauline, to start getting direct communication or direct teaching from Jesus himself. Because the rest of the people who believed, they heard him for two more days. So one word of knowledge to one person can open up other people to become more sensitive and more receptive to this same Jesus that is still speaking. And I don't know about you, when I get encouraged when I hear somebody being led of the Lord and it's right on what they're saying or communicating when they've shared it with somebody else. Like, wow, Lord, you did it for them. You can do it for me, because it says here, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit, the manifestation or the exhibition or the endowment or the giving of the Spirit is for each one. I'm part of that each one. How about you? And so that's why we looked at the verse tonight, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus is the same Jesus you see in operation here, the same Jesus yesterday, this is yesterday. We read of what Jesus did. In other words, it's in the past. The same Jesus is the same today for you and for me. And we have to start allowing our faith to grow to a place, to grow more to a place like this. Amen? But look at the results then. One woman's life touched. They now come in contact with Jesus. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves. You need to grab hold of that here this evening. I can hear for myself. Jesus spoke to you. You went on and you came and told us his word to you. And as he has spoken to you, I can begin hearing for myself also. Just as you heard, I can begin hearing also. Your faith needs to start agreeing with truth like this and saying that you can also get to a place of hearing, because it's still the same Jesus yesterday, today, and will be tomorrow. And you have to allow your faith to begin growing, just like Luther said Sunday. Maybe a word here, maybe a word there. Maybe it just will be for you personally. Maybe it will be in the morning when you get up and say, you know, Lord, is there a passage of Scripture that you want me to go to today? Is there something you're wanting to show me? Begin with a word of knowledge or asking for information from the Lord first personally for your life, so you can begin developing the voice of God that already resides within you. If you're saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit, he's there. We're just having to learn to discern his voice a little bit more clear than we have so far. And so let me just finish it right here. For we have heard for ourselves and know. See, there should be a certainty also with inside of us. And know that this indeed is the Christ. You know it's coming from Jesus, but look at the revelation here. That this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit for the profit of all, for the bringing in, for the collecting, for the gathering in, to come to know Jesus as the Christ, and to become their personal Savior of their world. Whatever damage that there is there, whatever sin has done in their life or affected their life, Jesus wants to come in and be the Savior of their entire life and the different worlds, the different things that they've experienced in life, and he wants to save them from. Amen? So we thank you, Lord God. I thank you for this kind of an overview teaching. We only covered one aspect of this going on here. There's another aspect here of a prophetic word of wisdom that Jesus begins talking to his disciples about. And this prophetic word of wisdom that is further spoken goes on, Lord God. It's a word that is for us also for today, but it's going to have its fulfillment, Lord God, in the new heavens and the new earth. So Jesus has a word of He has some information right now for a specific event, but he also reveals to his disciples a prophetic word that he also reveals to us today about something that is going to happen, that is happening, and will continue to happen, and will have its finished end. Or, this is my food, to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Lord God, that's a prophetic word that hopefully next time we get together, we're going to look at. And we're going to see the implications of these words here that Jesus further spoke to his disciples, that he went from a word of knowledge to a prophetic word of wisdom that is continuing to speak to generations until the last generation, until Revelation chapter 21. So we thank you, Father, for opening up our eyes to who you are and that you do still speak today, because Jesus, you are the same. And we thank you for being the same. I just pray, Father, that we would become more attuned to your voice within our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.